Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and let's read verses 1 through 11. Word of the Lord. Jesus, you recall, is speaking to his disciples the night he was betrayed, in the intimacy of the communion that he enjoys with his people. He's speaking to us today, and he would speak to us powerfully of the wonderful things of abiding in the vine. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. You abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Thus far we read precious words of the Savior, the very word of the God who is with us in and through Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. May God bless these words, reading of them, to our hearts and to our lives. Now, too, as we consider in the preaching these words of John 15, 1 through 3. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser or the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Then the exhortation to abide Jesus. Last time we began to consider these wonderful words of Jesus, this intimate, precious conversation that he's having with his disciples the night he was betrayed. And it was a very close and intimate conversation that he's having that night, that Thursday night. He's already done many things in that room with the disciples, and he's instituted the Lord's Supper. Now before the storm, there's this wonderful calm, there's this peace, and even it's this precious, pure communion that the disciples are enjoying with Jesus and Jesus with them. For Judas, the betrayer, has been sent away. Remember those words of Jesus to Judas? What you do, do quickly. Jesus was in control and charge of Judas even at that point. Judas is gone. And I wonder if at any other time there was such a precious closeness of Jesus and his disciples before he went to the cross. There they are, and they're all true disciples. There's no Judas in their midst. And the Savior is speaking to them precious, precious things. In fact, he's preparing the disciples for what's to come. And if you look closely at this conversation of Jesus with his disciples, John 13, 14, 15, 16, you'll know what I mean. Jesus is all about speaking to the disciples of things to come like this. He must go away and suffer and die. And as he is with them now, he shall never be with them again. And this is something that has caused consternation among the disciples. And so throughout this intercourse with them, this conversation, Jesus is saying, here's things that are indeed consolations to be sure. My spirit will come, though I go away. And when the spirit comes, Jesus says, my Father and I will abide in you. In fact, Jesus is speaking in John 15 exactly of this abiding, of the bride's abiding in him, and the branches sharing life in him who is the true vine. So there's this wonderful metaphor, this way of speaking that Jesus has here in John 15, the first part, of this life connection, this sharing of life. No matter what happens, there's this connection between you, disciples, and me, Jesus says. Well, these things, in fact, are so spoken, and the calling to abide in Jesus are so emphatically given that Jesus says in verse 11 that the purpose of his dwelling on this connection of himself with the disciples is that my joy may remain in you. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. That's the goal of all of this conversation that Jesus is having. Now, in our text, in the first three verses, Jesus, ever the realist, reminds the disciples of some painful facts. It has to do with the casting away of some who seem to be in a connection with Jesus, but are not really vitally connected with him. They're cast away. Later on in verse 6, Jesus will speak of those cast away as being cast away for the fire. They will burn. There's this painful reality that Jesus is broaching at this time, and we wonder why. And then also this, he speaks of this. Every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes that it may bear more fruit. Certainly that could be disconcerting to the disciples who are hearing these things and wondering among themselves, what about these branches that are cast off? What about this pruning? It sounds like it's going to hurt. So this sermon is an exposition of these texts, and it's so that we can be reminded of the painful reality of being in connection with Christ and in his church, in this world, of the branches that are cut off, of the pruning that goes on, even among ourselves. And so we want to consider the vine and the branches, and first of all, review that statement that Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches, and then from the point of view of those who are truly in. I want to consider those who are truly in. And secondly, I want to consider that painful pruning process and that casting or taking away of branches that don't bear fruit. What's that all about? About this, there's been no little controversy, but I want to point out to you that there's also great consolation and comfort. And finally, we have the joy, the true joy that the Savior is intending by these words. And may God bless us with true joy as we hear the word. Well, Jesus, and we spoke of this last time, Jesus is declaring himself. He always does that. I am the true vine, he says. And you are the branches. Don't leave off the first part. I am the true vine. In fact, this whole matter of the branches who are abiding in the vine, the calling to abide in the vine and to abide in Jesus, is all for the glory of the vine, the true vine. And remember, we saw last time that Jesus is distancing himself from anything of this world and anything that might give life in this world, like vines and vineyards and farms and fields and so on. He's saying, I am the true vine. I am the true source of your life. And not anything in this world. Don't be found simply in connection with good things of the world. That's not where it's at. That's not saving. Well then, we've also said that it seems very likely that Jesus here is distancing himself from religious groups and organizations like Israel, who is called in the Old Testament, Psalm 80 we saw last time, the vine. And in association with them, there was supposed to be salvation as the people of God who had the ordinances of God. Well, we know that Israel never could give life, though. And we know, in fact, that Israel, the people of God to whom were entrusted the words of God, the covenants and the promises, they'd failed. They'd been a fake vine. They'd been a fake religious organization. They'd not been from heaven. They had been initially, but they had shown themselves in the carnal element and in the leadership to be of the earth, to be, in fact, of somewhere beneath the earth, figuratively speaking, even from hell. And the Pharisees and the scribes were leading people away from God, even as they sought to perpetuate their own institution. They were not a vine for life. They were some kind of mick religion that would simply get people in and get them to assert the wonderful glories of men and of religious men. Oh no. Jesus is the true vine. And as we've seen in our understanding and promulgation of the truth of the identity of Jesus from different points of view in this congregation, it's true. He must be the true vine, the source and the giver of life. Why? Because of who he is. Jesus is a son of man. He's the real son of God who would come in the flesh and be this Messiah of whom Daniel spoke. At the same time, he's the son of God. He's God the Son with us. And at every point, John is at pains to prove that Jesus is the I am that I am of the Old Testament. And so we have in this verse as well, Jesus says, I am the true vine. But let's hold on the two words at the beginning. I am, Jesus says. And just as Jesus in other places, no less than seven other places, in John says, I am this, I am that. He's declaring here that he is the I am that I am. That's the biblical way of Jesus expressing his own divinity and unity with the Father. Here described as him being the vine and the Father the vine dressers. But in other places, it says that the I am Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is this bread of life. He is the I am who is one with the Father. All this salvation, Jesus, the salvation of God. And the salvation that he gives is truly of the vine who is God with the people. Well, we've seen all of that, and we cannot linger on this identity of the vine so much here, though we always are referring to this, but we are here concerned with those who are in the vine, in connection with the vine. And notice here, Jesus to the disciples, in the quiet of the night, and Judas has gone out, he says, I am the vine, you the branches. You are the branches. That's what he wants them to be left with. I am the vine and you are the branches. And not only that, but as we look closely at verse 3, he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. There's allusion to the fact, people of God, the ones he's talking to, you were there, were truly in the vine. They were clean. They were clean through the word that Jesus had spoken to them. In distinction from the others who left Jesus, the many who followed Jesus on a sunny day, but who wouldn't follow them on a rainy day or to the cross, the disciples are truly in. Those 11 that are there, not Judas. You are clean. What is Jesus referring to here? You are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. I believe He's referring to nothing less or different than this wonderful work of God's justifying His people. The very first work that He gives in the consciousness of the people as He declares them to be His is that they are exonerated. What is that? They are liberated from the condemnation of the law and of God Himself. There is this wonderful, wonderful word that God speaks, people of God. It's the word this: you are My people. You are justified before the tribunal of God. You are not guilty. You are reconciled to Me. That, I believe, is what Jesus is speaking of here. He speaks of them as being clean because of the word which He had spoken to them. Now, go back with me a few minutes here to John 13, and you'll find something of what I'm speaking of here, and I believe Jesus is speaking of here in John 15. I'm referring to the foot washing of John 13. Jesus had risen from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. And after that, He began to wash the disciples' feet. You know that, children, the foot washing of that Thursday night. And then, verse 6, He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, "Lord, are You washing My feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash My feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed or washed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." And then He knew who would betray Him. Therefore, He said, "You are not all clean." There's a reference here, people of God, to what Jesus does when He makes us His disciples. Number one, He makes us clean, complete. Makes us clean, complete. In fact, that's what He alludes to. The fact when He's speaking to them, He's washing their feet, there's a prior thing. They've been made clean. But now, He speaks of washing their feet and how they need this continuing cleaning. Well, theologically speaking, we speak of this as the twofold act of salvation. God justifies us in Jesus. He cleans us. He cleans our slate, our record. But then there's some foot washing that has to be done continually. And that's the dimension of sanctification, the purification of the people of God. And that, I believe, is what Jesus is alluding to in John 15. You are already then clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. You're My people. You're washed. Your record is you are clean. You are exonerated of the guilt of God, the condemnation of the law itself. That's the key here. And by the word of God that I've spoken. As Peter says, this is the living and the abiding word. This is the gospel message that is declared and is declared in this congregation and in any true church. There is this forgiveness of God that you may be holy. There is this justification before God. You see, sinner, and all of us are in Adam, you are dead in trespasses and sins, and the problem is, therefore, you are guilty before God. He says, do this, and you've transgressed all the commandments of God. And you think that you're fine because you're out of the slammer downtown? I say to you, if you be yet in your sins, you are guilty before God. That's the problem. Jesus says this amazing thing to these disciples. They've been made clean. There's no record in heaven of them having been dirty and guilty. By the word. Something happened by the word of God that was declared. Something happens in this congregation. God, by His Spirit, works. And He gives new life and He gives faith so that by faith we are made right with God. God, you see, so loved the world that whoever believes should not perish, should not be found guilty, but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus is alluding to that when he says, you're in. You're truly in the vine. But, and this is my second point here, there's still some painful things that go on in connection with this connection with the vine. First of all, not all are truly in. Not all are truly in. Notice that. And this has occasioned much controversy. I want to clear this up this morning. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now notice, verse 1, he just said, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And verse 5, he'll say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. But now he says, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And verse 6 tells us what happens to those who are taken away. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. That's the first problem. There's branches here in me, Jesus says, that don't bear fruit. And they're taken away by the Father. They're left to dry, as it were, preparing them for the fire of what? Hell. Jesus is alluding to the eternal fire of hell. That's something. Now, what is Jesus speaking of? Some have said that this clearly teaches that there's some believers, true believers, who are nevertheless only true believers for a little while. They are those who confess Christ. They have the life of Christ in them. They're born again even. Jesus died for their sins. And yet, because of their lack of perseverance and their worldliness, they fall away. And I fear, people of God, that there is a great amount and mass of Christendom that believes in this inglorious teaching of the falling away of those who truly once believed. This people believes, in fact, that they who are even justified can fall away from the justification of God because of their ongoing guilt and their unrepentance. They believe that theirs is the judgment who are once not condemned by God. They believe that shame awaits them who once knew the joys of the Lord. They believe that everlasting destruction is their portion who once partook of the eternal life of God. That's what many in Christendom believe. People of God, we have to be clear on this. This view that there's a falling away of those who once held to the faith, even in light of John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away and is cast into the fire. And so that teaching is terrible, terrible lies about the glories of God himself. It is false doctrine. To be sure, there are some who are in some sort of connection with Christ in the church. Some may be even here, whether in the congregation or those who may be visiting. Some may be tuned in on the internet or radio and so on, who are listening, maybe easing their conscience because they otherwise have nothing to do with the church and so on. Some, even many, who have connections with the Church of Christ and with Christianity and the visible church, who appear even to be Christian, such that Jesus himself can even speak of these people as being in him. This is the difficult phrase. There are branches in him, in connection with him, that don't bear fruit. So this has led some people to believe that they are true Christians in him who are nevertheless fruitless. Indeed, there's a Judas. There was a Judas, wasn't there? And the disciples didn't really discover his true identity until later, did they? He had a semblance of being a disciple. He followed Jesus wherever he went, except to the cross. He made a show of having a pretense for caring for the poor when that woman, remember, poured the ointment on Jesus, and Judas was aghast, and he said, well, we might have given this money to feed the poor, and so on. He was one of those who have this community-mindedness about them, and that's how they show their Christianity. Forgetting that before the community, there's the Christ. And before there's our giving to the community, there's the Christ who gave Himself on Calvary's tree. So everything is backwards with these kinds of people who are concerned in an outward connection with Christ, more for man's kindness to man, God's saving kindness in the atoning work of the Savior. Many like this. Ananias and Sapphira. It's amazing that they're written in the Bible. The Bible, you see, doesn't cover the dirty laundry of the church, does it? There they were, Ananias and Sapphira, in an outward connection, lying to the Holy Ghost. Slain! How's that for church discipline? Slain! By God Himself, for being such hypocrites. Branches without fruit in the church. There's one other passage I do want to speak to you of, and that's Hebrews chapter 6. And you can follow along with your Bibles, but also, and certainly with your minds. Hebrews 6 and verse 4 speaks of this outward connection of being in Jesus. Hebrews 6, 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Then the writer to the Hebrews alludes to the same figure of which Jesus speaks in our text, of vine and branches. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now you can keep your Bibles open to that passage. I want to allude to that in a few minutes. But for now, I raise for you this passage as something that seems to say that there's people who are in Christ really, who nevertheless go away really to hell. They're burned like thorns or fruitless branches. Look at that. They're partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the heavenly gift, verse 4 of Hebrews 6. They've tasted the good word of God, verse 5, and the powers of the age to come. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is a description in Hebrews 6, as well as in John 15 and other passages, of those who indeed have been in an outward connection with Jesus. But here's the difference. They were never truly in Jesus Christ and partakers of His life. They were never true believers. Here's why, as follows. The Apostle John, in another place, 1 John 2, 19 and following, speaks of this fact, this sad fact, in the church and even in the church that was founded by apostles themselves. People go away. John 2, 18 speaks of the Antichrist, many Antichrists now in the world, who had gone out from the people of God. In 1 John 2, 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. He. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of. You see what John says here, encouraging us by the fact that even people even leave apostles, not only, but especially encouraging us by this fact, There's people who are with us, but they're not of us. They're not truly of heaven. That's the point here. That's the explanation for why people go away. They were never truly of the people of God. If they go away into the mire, if they go away and leave the church altogether and leave Christ altogether and start bearing worldly fruit instead of the outward Christian fruit that they had been bearing. That's the explanation. I remember coming across this text, struggling as a young Christian, as a believer in the doctrines of grace. And it was like the light went on and the scales fell from my eyes. The Apostle John, who speaks of abiding in Jesus and so on, and speaks here of people going away. He had it right. There's an outward Christianity, you see, and there's an inward one that's born of the Holy Spirit truly, that bears the life of Christ truly, and this is something that shall never be taken away. Further, look at Hebrews 6 again and go on. Hebrews 6, verse 9. After it speaks of those who've fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Verse 9, the writer to the Hebrews is persuaded of this. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, true believers. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Stop right there. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of things that accompany salvation in distinction from things that simply accompany an outward presentation of the gospel and an outward reception of the gospel. The things that accompany salvation among those who are truly saved are the fruits. The fruits of abiding in the vine truly. And so, that's what Jesus is speaking of here. The fruits of those who abide in the vine, but the sad fruits of those who never truly were in the vine, though they were in a kind of outward connection with Jesus. Just a couple of more verses and then we'll move on to this. And I want, however, to speak of how painful this can be. John 6 and verse 37. John 6 and verse 37. Jesus speaks of the impossibility of people falling away from him who are truly his. All that the Father gives me, John 6, 37, will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, all, not one exception, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. One other verse in John 10 and verse 28. And I give them, that is, the sheep who hear my voice, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What does never mean, children? It means never, doesn't it? Not once, not ever, not any exception, not for all times. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Yes, you're in good hands with Jesus. Therefore, the text cannot be speaking of those who were truly in Jesus and yet who fell away. You see how the glory of the vine is wrapped up in this? If there are branches engrafted into him, the vine fails. The vine fails. The father of that garden failed. But because they never fail, the true branches always bear fruit. Well, now, we have that straight. That's our theology here as Reformed believers. We believe in the preservation of the saints. But isn't it the case that this is so painful? Anyone know here people who left Christ? Not people who've never heard of Christ and never been in association with any church or whatever, but they've left him. Anybody know people like that? I know that you know people like that. I know people like that. They're in our own homes, aren't they? They're in our own homes. Whether it's immediate family, maybe there is a spouse who's left a spouse in the congregation, those who are here. They've left. Not just you, but Christ. Oh, they were baptized. He was an elder. She was an upstanding member of the church for a while. Some will even boast of having spoken in tongues and performed mighty miracles. I know of such an one who had a desk across from me in an office in Albany, New York. Oh, she had been a miracle worker. Now she despised the church of Christ and the Christ of the church as a bunch of nonsense for weakness. You know people like that? People of God turned away. They've left it. They had this connection with Christ. Seems to be power in their life. They were like these shining meteors in the stars, these comets. I call it comet Christianity. Bright they were, and they got people to follow them instead of following Christ, though. And by, something happens that upsets them. And the comet dies out, and you never see that person again. Or they've gone on to some other vineyard and wreaked havoc there. This is painful. The most painful thing about it, me anyway, is that I know. But for the grace of God, that's where I belong. Cut off. And I'm yelling at myself. That's where I belong. You sense what Jesus is trying to teach you? He's trying to teach that the only way anyone is in Him and bearing fruit is by the grace of God. The apostle would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Notice that. Jesus is the I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's it. I'm God's child. You too? You see that? We see that. We're taught to see that. As the Father Himself prunes us. He doesn't cut us off, but He does prune us. See that? Every branch in me. No, read it here. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. It may bear more fruit. What's that? What's that other thing that Jesus is talking about? I believe He's talking about the entire process whereby God causes us to grow. Think of it. Anybody know about horticulture, growing things? Maybe you have an orchard. And it's amazing how those orchards can produce, where I couldn't produce much fruit or try on an apple tree. But they do. Key to it is pruning. That is one of the keys to growing a lot of apples and cherries and so on. It's pruning. Pruning away branches that might otherwise interfere with the fruit-bearing crop, allowing air to circulate among the other branches, making it so that the stems are not so woody as they otherwise would be if you just let them to grow, and causing in any other way, that tree truly to bear the most fruit that it can. That's the figure here. And that's precisely what God does to us. Do you know that, people of God? Have you experienced the pruning of God? It's called God cutting away your flesh and my flesh. It's called the sanctifying work of God, who has made you clean in justifying you, but now your feet are dirty. Wash your feet. It's the converting work of God so that daily we mortify the flesh and daily we put on Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that? Peter said at one point, I don't want any of that. You're not saying that, are you? This is absolutely necessary. Notice what Jesus says here. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Everyone. He causes you to grow by cutting away. Another way of describing this is chastening, of which the writer to the Hebrews speaks in Hebrews 12. The disciplining process of God, whereby He disciplines His sons so that they don't go and get what they want all the time, or ever, but so that their desires of the flesh are cut off, and they having to know the painful process of repentance for having those desires, and of the need for Jesus. What is it in a word? And then I want to leave you with this so that your joy might be full. What is it in a word that Jesus is saying here? He's spoken of the cutting off of branches. Now He speaks of the cutting that must go in your life. His cutting, sanctified cutting and pruning and shaping. What is He saying? He's saying, I don't want you to have any prop in your life. Nothing. Nothing that holds you up but Me. I don't want you to think that because you're in this church or you're in with people or you're in this society and you are even glorified because of it, that that really is anything. It isn't. I want you to know that the reason why certain branches are cut off altogether is because they had that kind of philosophy. I am in Harvard. I am nominated for a Grammy. I am in the Super Bowl. I am in connection with the people who are in. And I go to church. I'm in that society too. They're cut off. But that's our problem too. It's always Jesus, isn't it? And I'm of this theological persuasion. Or I haven't done this. I'm not in jail. I'm not homosexual. I'm not so bad as these people. Jesus says, but you are. Except you're truly in Me. And I need to teach you that. Every branch. That's the only way we have joy, beloved. I'll leave you with that. This is all written that we might have joy. Joy. And I dare say one of the fruits that needs to be had as a result of a sermon like this, which is piercing and just pressing and seeking the understanding of what it is that Jesus does, is that we come away with godly sorrow that leads to repentance and faith. Joy, Holy Ghost. Not joy in our accomplishments, not joy in our connections, but joy in Him. That My joy, Jesus says, might be in you and remain full. So, people of God, we have sin. It remains. God's taking care of that, isn't He? And He's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is taking care of us. God is keeping us. God is causing us to bear fruit. Let us rejoice in Him. Amen. Our Father, we pray we may learn the painful lessons of discipleship. Even though it be a cross, Lord, because it's a cross we learn and bear, we want to learn. We want, Lord, to be pure, not only justified, but also sanctified and set free from all our sin. Oh, God, we're bearing fruit. We're bearing fruit. Lord, lead us, prune us of all the dead wood, the dead works, the things we do that are so flippantly Christian, and not vitally Christian. Prune everyone, Lord. Cause your kingdom to come in the hearts of your own. For Jesus' sake, amen.